If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Titus, the letter of Paul to Titus. Titus is a short book. It's only three chapters. And we're going to be looking at all three chapters here this month. I would encourage you, it's a very short book. I would encourage you to read it through at least once. It's short enough that you could actually read it through every day. That won't take that long. But I would encourage you to read it through. In fact, if you're going to read it through more than once, I often encourage people to read it through in a different translation the second time. And if you're reading it again, another translation, just to saturate yourself with the book of Titus as we will be looking at it for this Sunday and the next three Sundays. This morning, we're just going to look at Titus 1, 1 through 5. Titus 1, 1 through 5. Verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we looked at these five verses, we pretty much get the picture painted of what is going on here. Paul, the apostle, is writing to Titus, one of his preacher boys, one of his probably converts, but certainly someone who he had invested a lot of time in. So Paul is writing Titus, instructing Titus that he is being left on the Isle of Crete to strengthen the churches, to appoint elders in the churches. So, Lord, we are a church, and we are here in our culture. And, God, I believe that we can benefit from the words that Paul leaves Titus, that they also have been left for us. So as we look at this book, as we follow out the thought, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of church with the kind of leadership and the kind of people that you would approve of, that would fulfill these commands, if you will, of what the Church of Jesus Christ is like. So give us wisdom, I pray. We believe this is your word to us for this very moment. So open our eyes and our hearts, I pray. Amen. Merriam-Webster's dictionary always picks the word of the year. Actually, they don't pick it. We do. It is the word that was looked up online at their website the most that year. Does anyone know what it was for 2023? Dave does. Anybody else? You people need to read more. Dave, what was it? Authentic. The word was authentic. It was looked up most on their website in 2023, more than any other word. Well, what does authentic mean? Well, I put a definition up here. Authentic, not false or copied, genuine, real. Having an origin supported by unquestionable evidence, entitled to acceptance or belief, because of agreement with known facts or experience, reliable, trustworthy. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a desk dictionary, and I checked this week just for the sake of it. My parents gave it to me in 1983, and I often referred to it to find out what words used to mean. Okay? Because many words that are used today don't mean what they used to mean. So I will confess that that was the definition in 1983. The irony is, of course, that in our so-called progressive age, words often now mean the opposite. Where authentic used to mean real, like that restaurant serves authentic cuisine, now it means claiming to be something that you are not, such as being authentic to my true self by actually not being your true self at all. Someone says, well, I don't like my true self, so I'll be something different, and I'll claim that that was me all along. As an example, yes, I was born a man, and I have all the reproductive organs and genes of a man, but I'm really a woman. I'm being my authentic self. No, you are not. You're being your inauthentic self. Simply put, in our strange new world, authenticity is that what brands or social media influencers or celebrities inspire to be, not what they are. This means, ironically, that authenticity becomes a performance. I'm reminded of the Princess Bride's movie line. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. That is what has happened in our society. We take words and we change the meaning. Where authenticity or authentic was based on truth, now it refers to anything but reality. Truth is not subjective. Now, if there's a great divide in our culture, okay, if there's a line of demarcation, if there's one side or the other, if there is, it is over truth. Is truth subjective or objective? How do we hear this divide, right? Well, that's your truth. That's his truth. That's her truth. That's my truth. No, there is no such a thing as her truth, his truth, my truth. There's truth and there's falsehood. There's truth, which is objective, and there's your truth, my truth, that is subjective. One of my favorite lines currently is this one. Facts don't care about feelings. Facts don't care about your feelings. Facts are facts. Facts are facts. They don't care about your feelings. A Christian worldview, Christianity, believes that reality is not decided by ourselves, by individuals, but is given by a creator. Our creator created reality. That is what is real. That is what is true. We're not left to our own devices to figure out what is reality, what is truth. Now that brings us to the book of Titus. In full confession, back in 2007, I preached a series on the book of Titus. And the title was A Plea for Authenticity. Now, I had already had been thinking about doing Titus again in 2024. And when I saw the word of the year, it confirmed that I'm on the right track. All right. So, in other words, I didn't come up with the idea of Titus being about authenticity after I saw the word authentic. As far back as 2007, I believed that Titus was about being authentic. About being authentic. So this brings us to Titus himself. We see here, verse 4, to Titus, my true son in a common faith. What that means is that Titus was the real deal. Okay, he was true, and he was according to the common faith, the belief. So our culture, here's my premise for the series. Our culture needs authentic churches filled with authentic Christians. Our culture needs authentic churches filled with authentic Christians. Titus was an authentic Christian who was left in Crete to establish authentic churches. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains. So we're going to look at this week authentic beliefs. Next week, authentic church leadership. The next week, authentic Christian behavior. And we'll conclude with authentic personal relationships. Again, I encourage you to read the book of Titus. Read it as much as you have time for as we look at this authenticity. So the question that I put on the title is, who do you believe? Who are you going to believe? Okay, social media influencers, the professor at college, who are you going to believe? What are you going to accept as truth? Well, for a Christian, that's a no-brainer. Our authenticity starts with God. What we believe is authentic starts with the God who created reality. It doesn't start with ourselves. This is the great divide. This is what it comes down to. Does it start with God, or does it start with ourselves? In a Christian worldview, our authenticity starts with God, not ourselves. So the question is, who do you believe? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the latest TikTok celebrity or the God who made you? Are you going to believe Jesus who saved you or someone who is denying their true self and claiming to be authentic by doing it? So authenticity starts with right beliefs. It starts with right beliefs. Who are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? Authenticity requires that there be the real thing. Okay, if there is no real thing, then there's nothing authentic. Okay, there has to be the real thing. So that's why we read in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation of that which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. It all starts with God. It all starts with God and God's plan from long ago concerning salvation and truth and godliness and faith in his word. So authenticity starts with God. That should be no surprise. The Christian life is God-centered. True worship is a lifestyle, not a Sunday morning performance. Truth is derived from the top down. It comes from outside of us. It begins with God. God is the original. He's the genuine. Listen, we are authentic to the extent that we line up with God's design for us. That is ultimate reality. How did God design us? What did God design us to be? You know, in creation, he made us male and female. As believers, we've been born again, made into the image of Christ. That is who we are designed to be. Verse 2 says, God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. Therefore, that makes him the embodiment of truth. If you're looking for truth, if you're searching for truth, you must start with God. You won't find it anywhere else. God is the source of truth, so we are authentic to the degree that we are like him. But you notice it says in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains. All right? We must stand against those who subvert authenticity. So, Paul lays out for us here the gospel, the truth of God, of salvation through Christ, of the knowledge the truth of hope of eternal life. And it says in verse 8, even his word, which the proclamation of which I was entrusted, so it's found in his word. But notice, so there's that, there's objective truth, there's that definition of what's real, and then there's verse 10. And this is what Titus was left here to deal with. He was left to Crete to set things in order. Why did they need to be set in order? Well, here was the common understanding of Crete, Cretans. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, as you know, if you've read the New Testament, that means that's kind of shorthand for referring to Jewish people who are part of the Jewish covenant, which is entered by circumcision. But I think the point here is Titus was a Gentile, he was not Jewish. And he's going to find that as he tries to set things in order and establish these churches and church leadership, he's going to have a lot of pushback from the Jewish people there. So because he was a Gentile, the Jewish community especially disliked him. But so it says, verse 10, for there are many... Here's what he has to deal with. This is what he's looking at, right? There are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are, now notice this, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not for the sake of clicks or views. I'm sorry, sordid gain. Right? It's always about money. It's about money. Verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. The philosopher there in verse 12. For this reason, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith. So again, he's primarily, Titus's primary concern here is believers. I understand that. Okay. But his job is to equip these believers in the face of what was the culture back then? What was going on, right? Again, verse 10, 11, and 12. For this reason, reprove them, verse 13, reprove them severely so they may be sound in the faith. Not paying attention to Jewish myths or any kind of myth, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So Titus is left in a culture that's having a culture war, that's having a division about what is true. Okay? They're liars. They teach falsehood. They destroy families. They upset whole families. And in most cases, they're doing it for what they can get out of it, from sordid gain. Postmodern society rejects the idea of ultimate truth. They're convinced that what may be true for Titus isn't necessarily true for me. truth is subjective. Christianity rejects the concept of subjective truth. Christianity rejects this concept of subjective truth. I always use a simple illustration. I recently, as you know, Sharon and I flew to U.S. Virgin Islands. And I'll just be honest to you, when I got in the plane, as I'm coming in the door up the ramp, you know the first thing that I did? I looked at the pilot. He was a 50-year-old man. You know what I said? Praise the Lord. Let me tell you what I mean. When I fly, I want a pilot who believes in objective truth. I want a pilot who believes that there's gravity, right? And that there's aerodynamics that shows how lift occurs, right? I don't want some pilot who believes in subjective truth that says, well, you know, you think there's gravity, but I don't think there's any gravity. Who needs? I don't believe in gravity. I'm being my authentic self. Right? No. Yes, we believe in objective truth. We want our building engineer to believe in objective truth, right? That he knows, you know, the strength of concrete and how many load-bearing walls there has to be. We believe in objective. When I go to my doctor, as much as I hate to go to my doctor, I do want him to tell me the truth. Right? Yes, we believe in objective truth. But yet somehow our culture has developed this idea that there's subjective truth, right? No, Christianity rejects that idea that there's subjective truth. Christianity is based upon ultimate truth. The Bible teaches that we were made in the image of God. And it does also teach that human beings are fallen creatures. And because we're fallen creatures, there's this conflict, right? Here's God, which is truth, as we see in verses 1, 2, and 3. Here's God who is truth, and here's people, verse 12, who are liars. There's God who is truth, verse 1, the knowledge of the truth. And then there's man, in verse 12, who are liars. Now, this is a quote. Here he's called a prophet, but this is a quote from a philosopher, a poet named Epimenides, Epimenides of Crete. He lived in the 6th century B.C., so what that means is, basically 600 years before Paul wrote this, Epimenides said it, but yet it was still there, right? I mean, he could quote this philosopher who wrote this, you know, in 6 BC, 60 BC. I'm sorry, I got my dates messed up. Let me back up here. 6th century BC, right. So 600 years previous. So, he said about his own, we're always liars. We're always liars. Oh, by the way, Paul also quotes him in Acts 17:28. Okay, so this wasn't a new thing. But verse 12, it kind of presents what philosophers call the liar paradox. The liar paradox. What's the liar paradox? Well, he says that Cretans are always liars. Well, is that true? If that's true, then they're not always liars, right? Now, I am not much of a philosopher and don't deal with philosophy, but I have watched a lot of Star Trek. If you watch a lot of Star Trek, you've seen this in play before. I'll give you an example. Kirk says to the android, Mr. Spock always lies. Program that in there. Mr. Spock always lies. Then Mr. Spock says, I'm lying now. Well, if he's lying now, then that would be, since he always lies, but if he's lying now, that would be the truth, right? But he's telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, then he doesn't always lie. But if he always lies, how can that be truth? That's the liar paradox, right? So Epimenides says, us, we Cretans, we always lie. But yet Paul says, that's the truth, right? Verse 13, that testimony is always true. That testimony is true. So there's the paradox. Okay. Now, you know, the explanation is hyperbole, I guess. But the fact is, you know, the Cretans were known for being liars. Well, guess what? We live in Crete. We are surrounded by Cretans. Now, let's be fair. We used to be Cretans. All right? We used to be Cretans. Again, that's called human nature. But what do Cretans need? They need the gospel. They need Jesus. They need authentic churches, authentic believers. What our goal is to have changed Cretans, right? Through the power of the gospel. Titus was left among the Cretans to establish authentic churches. Lastly, authenticity for a believer is conforming to the word, not the world. Authenticity for a believer is conforming. I'm sorry, I lost the line. Go back. We lie to ourselves, but God cannot lie. Okay, we lie to ourselves, but God cannot lie. So authenticity for a believer is conforming to the word, not the world. And we see that all through here, right? Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth. Verse 4. To Titus, my true child. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance to the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. That's talking about having the truth. Verse 13, his testimony is true. For this reason, approve them severely, so they will be sound in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith. The faith. So, where do we find truth? We find it in sound doctrine. In verse 3, the word. The proclamation, verse 3, of the word. You say, well, Pastor Greg, I need more proof than that. I mean, that's what you say. That's your truth. Well, the best I can offer is, I guess, this. The Bible, God's truth, has a very long track record of improving lives, of saving families, of building civilizations, right? Our culture is collapsing, and it is directly related to removing the God of the Bible. We have removed God, we've removed his truth, and we're reaping what we've sowed. People are not authentic, live a lie. Again, we have all these people claiming that they're just being their authentic self, but they're living a lie. Right? The drag queen. Right? Living a lie. Our assistant general, what's his title? Secretary of Health. Yeah, no, I don't. Right. He's his authentic self by dressing as a woman and calling himself by a woman's name. I'm sorry, you're not. You're not. I'm sorry. You know, one thing about doing this, being in the ministry a long time and getting old, is so many things that I have said for years is coming have come, right? And there was a new one this week. All right, I remember clearly saying when they changed the definition of marriage, when marriage is no longer between a man and a woman, right? When you change the definition, then the sky's the limit, right? And I remember clearly talking about what will be next is bigamy, okay? Well, they changed the word, they changed the meaning. Now it's called polyamory, right? But, you know, so us, you know, Bible-thumping preachers said, hey, if it's not a man and a woman, then it can be a man and two women or three women and two men or whatever, right? And everybody said, oh, stop that slippery slope argument. That's so stupid. Well, okay. This is from The Atlantic. All right, now The Atlantic is I don't subscribe to The Atlantic, but I do get their email newsletter, the free version. I wouldn't give them a nickel, but 99% of the time, I don't agree with anything The Atlantic says. But once in a while, The Atlantic has a very good article. This week, I'm just going to read a little snippet here. Culture has a new fixation. It's on polyamory. Okay? The past weeks and months have seen stories ranging from wide-eyed to Puritan in the... So again, this is not me harping on this. In the New Yorker, the New York Times, the Financial Times, NPR, the Wall Street Journal. And at the center of these recent discussions is, this is a book, More, a Memoir of an Open Marriage. Okay, so this open marriage is now what they're calling it. That you could have all kinds of partners, whatever. So all these publications had some discussions about this book. It's a fairly long article, 14 pages. You can look it up yourself. It goes on to say that this present interest in polyamory more broadly is the result of a long gestating obsession with, you ready, authenticity and individual self-fulfillment. Now, this is what the author wrote when she prepares to go on one of her first extramarital dates. Okay, so she's married. Who is myself? Now, this is what she wrote in her book. I haven't read the book. I'm reading the review. Okay. When she prepares to go on her first extramarital dates, she thinks, who is myself if not a mother and a wife? I honestly don't know. Yes, she does. She already told us. She's a mother and a wife. Right? That's her authentic self. She's a mother and a wife. She says, I honestly don't know. Perhaps it's time to find out. It goes on to say, despite the book's slick marketing, which takes great care to cast the author as a happily married mother, Molly's polyamorous journey towards... Now listen to this. Molly's polyamorous journey towards self-actualization does not bring her much happiness. It seems to make her miserable. Duh. There's my one-word review of the book. Duh. But I want to caution. I want to be very clear. I'm not just talking about people out there. I'm talking about people in here that live a lie, that are authentic. Right? I'm not just blaming it as everybody outside. It's also... Paul wrote this book so that the Christians in Crete would be authentic. Because apparently they were not. Right? Christians are to live the truth. Christians are to live the truth. A couple years ago, I read a great book. I've mentioned it before. I'll mention it again. It was called Live Not by Lies by Rob Dreher. I follow Rob Dreher. He's not He's a different version of Christianity than I am comfortable with, I guess. But he wrote a book called Live Not by Lies. It was very good. Of course, the title comes from a quote by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who, you know, was exiled from Russia after spending 8 years in a gulag. And what Solzhenitsyn meant by that, what Dreyer is meaning it by it, is that Solzhenitsyn was talking about when communism took over Russia, the meaning of words changed, and everything became based upon a lie, right? And he said, you know, the average person, what could we do? We can't fight communism. We can't fight, what could we do? What we could do is not live by the lie, right? Don't live by the lie. And this is a great pressure point for us. What are we going to do? Are we going to pretend like that's normal behavior? Are we going to buy into the lie? Or are we going to decide we're not going to live by the lie? I don't know what you'll do to me, but I'm not buying the lie. I'm not going to live the lie. Last week in the New York Times, they published an opinion piece. Now, this is good news, by the way. But again, this is stuff we knew. All right? So the New York Times published an opinion piece warning, this is the New York Times, warning against the dangers of transitioning children and the permanent damage that it does. We have been saying this since they started it. Now they're catching up, right? Oh, maybe that's not a good idea. Duh. Say, Pastor Greg, well, where do we find truth then? In the Bible. I'm sorry, I'm a very simple man. There you go. In the Bible. It matters who and what you believe. It matters who and what you believe. So in the book of Titus, as we see in other of Paul's letters, there's a very simple pattern, right? First comes doctrine, then comes practice. In so many of Paul's epistles, we see that same pattern. First he deals with doctrine, then he deals with practice. Or in other words, belief before behavior. Belief before behavior. Again, the problem here was inauthentic behavior in chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Well, all the way down to 16, really. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. That's strong language. But notice, this lack of authenticity particularly was targeted against, verse 11, whole families. Whereas the Bible has a track record of improving lives and strengthening families, this new fake authenticity has the opposite effect. It destroys families. Titus will address senior citizens, young people, couples, parents, children, people of all ages. We'll see that the church is designed for whole families. The church is designed to help you to be real. So if I want to sum it up, I sum it up in this last sentence. We are to live like Christians while we live in Crete. We're to live like Christians while we live in Crete. Let's pray. Lord, there's a battle over truth. And it's normal, God, I will admit, to just be quiet. Just to not endorse, but not to speak up. And God, I know that in the book I mentioned, Live Not by Lies, Dreyer makes some very good points that it may cost you your job. It may cost you your career. It may cost you your standing. It may cost you money. But we have to make a choice. Are we going to live by lies or stand for truth? This book was written to help us stand for truth. So what is truth? As Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.